today, I think, is going to conclude the emphasis that I've been doing week by week. As some weeks ago, all the staff discussed the prospects of putting an emphasis on outreach and witnessing and evangelism. And, of course, our hearts beat that, unless our hearts are cold, they do. Because, you know, you don't really want your enemies to go to hell. You really don't. Think about that. And if your enemy went there, the natural human thought is, well, they ought to go there, what they've done. Well, did you know if the Bible is true, that's where I ought to go, a lot of what I've done. That's where you ought to go in light of what you've done. You say, well, what have I done? You was born in the nature of Adam, and that's all you had to do. You was born with sin nature in your heart. You was born in the objective mood. You had a tendency, the Bible says, that there was wrath, or the word I think the Bible uses is enmity, in your heart against God. That's why your mom and dad had to teach you a lot about how to do right, but they never did teach you how to do wrong. Did you ever hear of parents having a clash for their children? Honey, you'll grow up and you'll never be able to cuss, and I'm going to put you in a class to teach you how to cuss. That never did happen, did it? Have you considered that you spend a lifetime trying to build a vocabulary, but you never do have to build a vocabulary of evil and wickedness and cursing? That comes natural. We're programmed with that. And mom and dad spend their life trying to get that out of us. And then they also teach us that some things that they would say probably shouldn't socially be said in mixed company or at church. Folks, don't have one vocabulary for church and one for somewhere else. Don't do that. That's called, there's a word for that, and I don't even want to go there. And we don't want to be hypocritical. Oh, I said that word, didn't I? We don't want to do that. Just be real and let the Lord begin to be Lord of your life. And then when you do mess up, deal with it as though you messed up at church. See, that's what real Christianity is. I want to be the person when nobody's looking that I am when I'm at church. That's what genuine, authentic Christianity is. Because even when church folks aren't looking, Christ is looking, isn't he? He knows not only what I'm doing on the outside, he knows what I'm doing on the inside. So we've had an emphasis upon this. You have been so gracious because it has taken me away from doing just an exposition of a text of Scripture. But I will, now that I'm about finished with it, to say this to you. Many times in ministry, I learn more from being around men of God about the nuts and bolts of how you do stuff. I really learned as much from that as I did their exposition of Scripture. Because if you had the Bible memorized and then don't know what it means or how it's applied, there's a problem there. God didn't do what he did, didn't send his son to change our heads. He sent his son to change our heart. So when I learn it in my head, which is the first place it goes, I need a work of grace 18 inches lower, from the head to the heart. And then as a man thinks in his heart, in his inner man, as it becomes part of your life, so is he. And that's what I trust that we all want to do. And so this morning, I want to speak on the subject of starting a witnessing conversation. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're going to talk to folks about Jesus, how do you start that conversation? Can you talk to somebody who you've known a long, long time? You know, one of the things, and I'm just kind of going to throw this out there and let you ponder it. One of the things we hear from time to time, well, you know, Pastor, you can't really be a witness to your own family members. You just really, like, we go off these family reunions, you can't talk to them about Jesus. Well, be careful if you buy into that. You say, why, Pastor? Because sometimes the reason it's hard to talk to your own family about Jesus is because you are aware and God is aware that you've given up a lot of your moral authority to talk to them. See, when you're talking to a cousin at a family reunion and you can cuss with the best of them, what good is your witness going to be? Uh, folks, if you had to act ugly, it'd be better to act ugly at church than it would be any other time, because it's all those other times that you end up giving away your testimony and you say to your family, Jesus doesn't make a difference in my life except when I'm at Morningside. Folks, if the only time Jesus makes a difference in my life and yours is when we're at church, listen to me, Jesus hadn't made a bit of difference in our life. Not a bit. So how are you going to start a witnessing conversation? Would you start a conversation with a person you've known 30 years and y'all are good friends, and let's just say that he or she knows you're very genuine? Would you start that conversation like you would an absolute stranger? Well, probably not. And one of our things is that we kind of feel like that there is a certain form or order that you've got to go through, that preachers probably go off to preaching school and learn how to do this, and it's easy for them, and it's just hard for the rest of us. Folks, we're all people. We're all folks who have faults and failures. We all have people we hopefully are concerned about, and we all need to be telling others about the Lord and ought to be living for the Lord, and it's really no easier for one person than it is another. But I want to give you what I think to be the most basic, elemental thing for you to understand, and if you follow that, you know how Jesus taught us in the what's known, some of y'all know it as the Lord's Prayer, but technically it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer, because the disciples didn't say, Lord, teach us a prayer. They said to the Lord, Lord, teach us how to pray. And in the model prayer, he gives a systematic line of how these are things you ought to pray about. This is how you ought to model your prayer. Meaning, how did the model prayer begin? Huh? The first two words, Our Father, which art in... All right. Then he's teaching us by way of model that we'll remember that when we go to God, that we're talking to one who is our Father. And as we think of the word Father, what comes to your mind? You're in the family, a relationship. So we're members of the family. We're talking to our Father. And our Father we're talking to doesn't live down here. He lives in heaven. And so our Father, which art in heaven, and he wants to remind us in the model prayer who it is we're talking to as our Father, hallowed be thy name. This guy that we're talking to as our Father, he is holy. I don't want to be nitpicky, but he is not the man upstairs. I want to say this with kindness, because probably somewhere in my journey, if nothing else, as a kid, a teenager, I probably said that, the man upstairs. Folks, when we say the man upstairs, we just put on a billboard, we don't know much about him. We're in his family if we're saved. He is our Father, and he is hallowed. He is holy. Hallowed is his name. Well, he taught us in the prayer that he must have a kingdom. May your kingdom come. And you know that a guy doesn't have a kingdom without being the king. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. So he's not telling us that we ought to pray, quote, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. He's not telling us to pray that. He's wanting us to know that this, our Father, is holy. He has a kingdom and he has a will. And if his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done, I need to recognize that as one of the children whom I just called him my Father, I ought to want his kingdom to come and his will to begin to be done in my heart, if it's going to be done on earth like it is in heaven. I mean, how out of sorts am I, and how hypocritical am I if I said, oh, dear God, these folks that I've pastored here, God, they really need you bad. I wish you'd do something in their hearts. If I believe in what the model prayer teaches, I go to God as my Father, and I first know that I need him doing something in my heart. You see how that works, how he teaches us through the model? So I want to kind of give you a model, and I wasn't intending to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer today, but the model prayer. But that's what I mean by a model. Don't think that I'm giving you something hard and fast here. I'm giving you a model to follow. So look with me at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 2, and I want to read down through verse 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Now, that must have already been on the screen, or you didn't bring your Bible, because I don't hear anybody turning. Was that already on the screen? Well, you sure are turning quietly. How many of you brought your Bibles? Let's see if you got your Bible. I saw elbows and hands. Do you have Bibles? Okay, good. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Are you there now and ready? Amen. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch in the same what? Prayer. You watch. You be on guard in prayer with thanksgiving. With all, here's how I want you to pray. Pray for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. That is a door of, the word utterance is really the word logos, it's a word. So he says, I want you to open up a door so the word can be spoken about the mystery of Christ for which I'm in bonds. Do you see how that's what he's saying there? God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak. I want opportunity so the word can be spoken. And what I'm wanting to talk about is the mystery of Christ. Now, why do we call that the mystery of Christ? Well, in the Jewish mind, if you go back, we knew a Messiah was coming, but we didn't know who he was. And the word mystery plainly means that what before was hidden has now been made known. The word there is mysterion, and it means this is now made known what was previously hidden. And folks, aren't we glad that the mystery of what God was teaching his people through symbolism and type in the Old Testament is no longer typology, but is fulfillment in the New Testament. So what was concealed in the old has been made revealed in the new, and his name is, set with me, Jesus. So he said, I want to make known, you speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in bonds. I've been put in prison because of this. You know how some of us would have prayed, maybe me. Pray for us that God would somehow get me out of this stinking prison. That's how I'd be praying. I've been in here so long, nobody from my church has been to see me. And I'm just tired of being treated this way. I don't think we begin to understand in the dampness and the darkness and the stench. You know, I fully believe in our churches, we think these prisons had running water and American Standard commodes over there, and they sent in janitorial crews every week to cleanse them. Now, folks, I don't want to become crude today, but when they was in that prison, they found a corner somewhere to do their business. That's what they're living in for one reason. They're guilty of talking about Jesus. I mean, we can't make it. Lord help. Brother Wayne couldn't make it 24 hours without power. See how spoiled we are? And he's praying, not get me out of here. God, would you open up a door? I got something I want to say. I need to speak a word about the mystery of Jesus, even though I am in bonds. Verse 4. I want to do it, verse 4, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's my duty. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, them that don't know him on the outside, and redeem the time. And since we're talking about starting a witnessing conversation, he says, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, you can respond to this publicly. When you put salt on your food, what does it do? It seasons it and gives it what? Enhances and gives it flavor. So look back at verse 6. Let your speech be gracious and let your speech have flavor to it. Appealing. Isn't it just like the devil to pervert something? You let somebody be vulgar on television and they'll say, boy, his language is sure salty. No, it wasn't. It was filthy. It wasn't salty. If it's salty, it gave life flavor. That's just the prostitution of the demons of hell in how we communicate things. I mean, surely no difference if your wife put salt in the food versus filth and garbage. I believe I could tell if my wife put sugar and flour and milk and flavoring versus went and dipped water out of the commode and mixed up the cake with it. I believe I could tell the difference. Well, these people have a potty mouth, and somebody said, boy, he had salt in language. No, he didn't. He had pollution in his mouth. That's what he had. And so he said, here's what I want you to remember. You be gracious in what you say. Be flavorful with it, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. So starting a witnessing conversation, number one, you're going to start, if you don't know the person very well, with what I call surface talk. What is surface talk? Some might call it superficial. When something is superficial, it means it's not very deep. It means that that you're just talking about the obvious, kind of. It's not insincere. Superficial talk is not insincere, but it is kind of shallow on the surface. It's talk that opens the door for more meaningful conversation. It's when you say things to get acquainted or to get reacquainted. You may have not seen that person in a long time. How's your family doing? Didn't you tell me you had a child in nursing school? Or didn't you tell me your son did so-and-so? That's kind of superficial talk. There's nothing wrong with it. We do it all the time without, sometimes we do it so often that that's all we're prone to do. And here's how it goes. How you doing? Fine, man. How you? Be careful. Well, if we say how you doing, we ought to be interested in how they're doing. And if we answer them and we say we're doing fine, we ought to be doing fine. But don't give them a big, you know, thesis about how you're not doing, okay? Be careful with that. So it's just surface talk. There's nothing wrong with that. I remember as a young man, not long before I was a deacon, I'd go with my pastor and we'd knock on doors. And I just kind of learned by going and looking and listening. Sometimes if you'll go with somebody, you can catch the reality of it. It's caught easier than it's taught. And you just see it happening. One of the things Papa Sam said to me later on as I was pastoring, he said, Wayne, you know, when God had you with me, he said, you was hearing a whole lot of things I didn't think you was hearing. That's why we don't take for granted or ever underestimate when anybody is around you. People are garnering information and watching you and learning from you. Now, most of you would think that if our youth pastor, Nipper, is off with the young people, boy, he needs to be careful. They're watching everything he does. They listen to everything he says. That's what you'd believe, correct? Yes. Well, that's true. But when he's off with a group of adults, they're doing the same thing. When they're off with you, who's off with me? Anybody that's with you. They figure out if you like to gossip. They figure out if you have good language. They know what you're up to. You can take a half-carnal person, folks. They're not stupid. They evaluate. They're listening. And that can always be for the good. And they watch us under pressure. Because really what we are under pressure is pretty much what we are. And so it's just surface talk. Just begin with that. Not a thing wrong with it. Now, if you start with surface talk, it leads you to the second step. And the second step is what I call basic personal talk. That's the second phase. And so you're trying to discover basic information here about the person. In other words, where do you work? What kind of work do you do? Is this your hometown? What was your hometown? The other day, a man told me his hometown. I said, is your wife from there too? That's more basic personal talk. I'm finding out something about him and about what's going on. You might say, did you and your family weather the storm well? Did y'all have any damage? Were you without power? You're trying to find out something about their life. We want to know as much about our acquaintance as possible before moving on to more serious topics. We want to see if our friends very easily open up themselves or open up to us about themselves. We're just kind of getting a feel for the lay of the land. And after we've talked about the basic personal talk, we kind of want to move into what I call the third step, which I refer to as faith-related talk. Now, when I say faith-related talk, I'm not talking about the gospel. This is a discussion that kind of begins to lead toward the gospel. This particular type of verbal exchange, we're not going to give the gospel yet. As an example, do you and your family have a place where y'all worship? You mentioned that you were from such and such a town. When you were a child, did you and your family ever go to church? Did y'all attend church? Were your folks people of faith? What you're trying to find out there is, have they had any experience in spiritual things? And if so, how much have they had? That tells you a lot about where you're wanting to go with the discussion. If you just started out with some people, have you ever been saved? Oh, yeah, I have been saved 7 times. Well, wait a minute. You should have known something before you got there, because they've not been saved 7 times. Ultimately, you want to find out, do they have any current spiritual interest, any current interest in spiritual things? That's what you want to know. Is there any hunger there? Some of our friends and relatives, church family, may have a genuine interest in the things of the Lord, but they've never really had anyone talk to them about it. Think about that. You may have a person that has been a Christian. Are you listening to me now? They've had a teaching of right and wrong. They know about Jesus. They have a working knowledge of the vocabulary. And even with a working knowledge, they may or may not be saved. They may look like they're saved and not be by their own confession later on. And there may have come a time that they had all this attendance at church, and they get away from church, and years later, it's kind of been gnawing on them, but nothing's ever said. And it just kind of gnaws on them that this is not really the way I grew up. And then all of a sudden, maybe 10 years later, 5 years later, God puts somebody in their life that asks them a question, and all of a sudden, all of that back there that they had going on, God just stuck a dagger in them, basically saying, you know you aren't right. Because, let me encourage parents with something. They're telling us today that when our kids finish high school and get off to college, they're leaving church and they're not coming back. Well, let me help you with something there. Number one, what you taught them is not in vain. You were sowing seeds. And mom and dad, may I remind every one of us that the only thing any parent ever did was talk to their head. You never have spoken to a child's heart. Only God can do that. But the fact you were sowing seeds may be something that God will bring back later on, years later, and you'll be grateful you put the seed out there. And so they've been taught this thing. And, of course, I was going to say to you parents that sometimes the reason they leave like they do is they'll later find out that I had a working knowledge of it, but I never was born again. I don't remember a time in my life was ever changed. And then they get saved. Other times it may be they come to the realization, yes, I was saved then. And that's why my life has been so miserable. And I've not been where I need to be. And I want to get right with God. And that's part of what you're doing when you're telling people about Jesus. You don't know when you start. Am I going to meet a person here who has no interest and shuts me down as though I offended them when I wasn't trying to do that at all? Am I going to do something to encourage somebody that will resurrect by the Spirit of God something that was planted in them? Or am I going to be an instrument that God begins to work in their life that finally leads them to salvation? Last Sunday afternoon, our Sunday school planning team got together, and we talk about kind of like what I'm talking about now, and a lot of other things has to do with Sunday school. April Harrell, who many of you know is the wife of one of our elders, shared a word of testimony. And I'm going to ask, Brother David, you take the microphone with you. Let me have it right there, Brother John. I want to hand this off to April. And I want April to share basically what she shared in the Sunday school planning team. And April, if you don't mind, stand so maybe they can see you.
Well, what he's saying right now, that was me. I mean, the Lord used the outreach ministry at Morningside and used Brother John and Miss Elaine to knock on my door 20 years ago. We had just moved here, and Rusty and I were newly married. I had been raised in church. He had not. And first 4 years of our marriage, we did not attend. And so prior to that, I had been in church every Sunday, born and raised. I mean, I had to be there with every time the doors were open. And so the Lord just used them to resurrect that back in me of what I was taught when I was a kid. Then started coming back to Mornings. We started coming to Morningside, and the Lord confirmed in my heart that I was saved. He saved my husband and my children, and I'm just eternally grateful for that. And so glad that He used them to bring me back to Him.
Amen. Now, April, was that a relief to get back where you need to be with God? Absolutely.
Yes.
I'm going to let you pass that up here so Brother David can have it when he comes. Now, can you imagine on that day when Brother John and Miss Lane knocked on that door? These were probably, Brother John, reckon they were just new here. Is that the way it was? Can you imagine Brother John looking at Miss Lane? He said, I'm interested in these people here because really this is going to be one of the future elders of our church. Is that the way that worked? You reckon it might have worked that way from heaven's directive? I think it probably did. But we don't know that. And many times when we do what we do, we get shut down. And what we learned in our verse a moment ago is that we are praying that God would give us a door of utterance, an opportunity, a doorway, an avenue, through which the word might be spoken about the mystery of Christ. So in the name of the ministry of this church, the ministry of Christ, Brother John and Miss Elaine knocked on this door. Here was a girl who was taught, a lot of seeds was planted, was earlier saved, and she hadn't been in church in a while. They were newly married. Here was a husband, I believe, Miss April, don't let me, he wasn't a Christian. And so out of this, we find that one member of the family is in essence reclaimed where she knew she should have been in her walk with God. And out of that, God saved her husband. Now I'm asking you, church, is this good or what?
Yes,
well, that's what we're called to. And I don't know about you. I think I do. You know, I enjoy bass fishing about as much as anything I know of. But don't let me try to convince you that every time I've ever been fishing, I caught fish. Are you kidding me? Somebody said the only time one fisherman tells another tells the truth is when he calls another fisherman a liar. Well, if I told you that I caught fish every time I went fishing, you know I'd be lying. I don't catch fish every time I go fishing. And we don't catch fish, but we are called to be fishers of men. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So we've talked about the surface talk or superficial talk. We've moved to the basic personal talk. We've moved to the third step, which is faith-related talk. And we've seen the example of Brother John and Miss Elaine going to the Harold's home. And then it brings me to the last step, a talk that is Christ-centered, a Christ-centered talk. Now, this area of discussion will reveal if our friends are truly interested in God or if he or she is just dabbling in religious ideas. Now, let me say this with kindness. This is not a judgment. This is, to quote my friend John Thorne from many years ago, John was prone to say something. He'd say, that's a natural fact. Folks, I'm about to tell you a natural fact. On any given Sunday and any given church will be a percentage of people who are not serious about God, but they have some interest in religious ideas, and they are there as dabblers. You know what it means to dabble? To use another country term, it means you're just sort of messing and gomming in it. You're not real serious about it. My mom would let us know if we was going to dip something, particularly the jelly. You don't ever put a fork in a jar of jelly. You don't ever run a knife in a jar of jelly. You dip it with a spoon and you dip it clean. You'll make it watery. Don't you sit there and mess and gum and dabble in that. And my mom could jerk you up by the nape of the neck. Nobody likes any jelly that's watery. And so, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So I adopted a policy. If I was going to go get jelly, I tried to get all the jelly. That way I wouldn't leave any that was watery. Now, what do I mean by these people? Do I mean that these people are bad people? Oh, no. Many, if not most of them, to the contrary, are what we would call good people. They are moral people. They have a semblance, and they want a semblance of Christianity. If somebody charged the community and said, we're going to put these churches out of business, they'd be one of the first to help defend the church. But in their personal life, they're just not real serious about Jesus taking over. They're afraid that if Jesus takes over, it's going to turn them into a freak. Now, let me tell you something. Baptists have had lots of freaks, but Jesus never made any of them freakish. Jesus doesn't do that. I dealt with a man many years ago, and he had a family member that was just, don't want to say anything unkind, but just, you know, one wheel ran off the rail about all time. And you could tell he was real bitter about that. And he looked at me almost like, you know, you backed a cat in the corner and you're just not sure what that cat's going to do to you. And I told him one day, I said, let me tell you something, what I suppose, and I could be wrong, you're really uptight about the condition of your, and it was his family member. I said, you need to relax. I realize the problem. I realize that's not really all her. I realize that Jesus doesn't do that to you. And that's the last thing I'd want to happen to you, your loved one, or anybody else. Jesus doesn't do that. Folks, if you give your life truly away to let Jesus become the Lord of your life, let me tell you how that works. Jesus will begin to deal because you want him to. He'll deal with your thought life because you want your thoughts to please him. He'll deal with the words that come out of your mouth because you want your words to please him. And it will occur to you that when something comes out of your mouth that wasn't good, it's because you had already thought that. Words don't come out of here without first going through here. And then he'll begin to restructure your value system. Things that you used to put a whole lot of emphasis on kind of come down. That's all right, but I don't look at that like I did one time. That's called maturing, and that's what lordship would do to you. And there'll come a time, just like when my pastor spoke to my mom and dad when I was about 7, y'all heard me tell the story. He just said, look, y'all know, he was one of the kindest, sweetest men, had a disposition like John Yates. And he said to my mom and dad, he said, look, y'all know I love you, and I know you love me, and I wouldn't hurt you for anything. Said it to my dad. But he said, you got 2 boys growing up, and y'all come faithfully on Sunday morning, but you don't ever come back. And I'm telling you, them boys need to be in church. Probably what he wanted to say and didn't say was, and you need it as bad as the boys. Because face it, if you're the child or you're the parent and you want to parent correctly, you understand as a parent, boy, nothing. I need it as bad as the boy does because I need to be on my game to raise him like he needs to be raised. And so out of that discussion with my dad, he announced we're going to start going to church on Sunday night. I lost that in that decision. I lost Walt Disney and Lassie because both of them came on Sunday night. That was the biggest time I came to a crisis in my 7-year-old life. I lost Walt Disney. Always on Sunday night. Wasn't no DVRs. We're doing good to have a black and white television. And so that's when my folks started going to church. You don't think I just vacuumed up everything I heard, do you? Well, no. But things was getting planted. I didn't have a clue what was going on. If I could have a piece of paper, I would write little doodads on it. I remember one time the bottom of my shoe said Goodyear. Well, that was fascinating because the only thing I knew about Goodyear was tires. But I'd had my shoes resoled and new heels that said Goodyear. Well, I figured out I could take my ink pen and just write all over that Goodyear, just get ink on it, then take that piece of paper and stick it on there, and it said Goodyear. That's some of what I was doing as a kid. That's spiritual. So when the commercial said, "Go Goodyear," I thought, yes, right there in a Baptist church. We're doing this over a lifetime. We're wanting things to finally become Christ-centered. And we must understand that the Christ-centered life is not a life that says, I just want you to give me some insurance and forgive my sin so that I can get to heaven. But Lord, I do want that, but I want you to be the true Lord. See, if he's Lord, that means I'm going to yield to him since he is my Father and he has a kingdom. And he has a will to be done on earth as it in earth as it is in heaven, then I want to surrender to that, and I want you to start to make that effective in my life. And I've been on this journey a long time, and I'm still learning right now how to do what I'm talking to you about. And I'm still learning how to talk to others about it. But I know this, and you know this. When a person comes to the place that April Harrell spoke of a moment ago, all of a sudden, it's not just about right and wrong. It's not just about, do I know him as Savior? It's time I got serious about him being the Lord of my life. I'm not going to spend my money in a way that I shouldn't, because he mentioned in there that he's the owner of everything and I'm the manager, so I want to manage that in a way that honors him. I'm not going to just throw my time away any way I want to. I'm going to say, Lord, if I go do this with my family, could this honor you? Would this be something pleasurable to you? I'm not going to squander a day because it's a day off. I'm going to say, Lord, what could I do to be a blessing to my family? Or if I'm hobbling around or got some type of illness, to get well, or can I go invest in my neighbor and help them with something? I want to find out how to let him tell me how to invest my time. You say, well, how do you know when you say him tell you? You just pray about it and see if he will give you a peaceful heart toward doing that. And you see if he would lead you to do that, if in his name you could do something to help your cause, to help your family, to help a neighbor, to do something that might advance who he is in your life. It's crucial. And so I ask myself occasionally the question, as I would ask you to ask yours, can I easily become someone who wants the semblance of Christianity? But Lord, I don't want to get too serious with it here. I don't want to do that. Beth and I were talking the other day. I don't take any pride in this whatsoever, but we feel like we are reaching a place because we're getting to the age we're getting. We're happy what we're doing. We want to work till Jesus comes if he'll keep us healthy to do it. But the sorriest bunch of people as a group I know, generally speaking, are retired preachers. Well, man, I've preached for 50 years. I think it's time we got a motorhome and travel. Do I not get some time off? I'm still looking for it. I'm still looking for it. I found out where I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I found out Jesus said, if you won't deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. I find that in there. And I don't want to have lived a life of faithfulness. And Beth and I get up into the retirement years when our testimonies can mean more than ever. And all of a sudden we run up the white flag and you may not see us anymore, because after all, there are a lot of places we hadn't been. Folks, I'm going somewhere prettier than anywhere I've ever been or will ever go. Now, I've had people tell me going to Hawaii was like going to heaven. I've had other people tell me what they saw while they was there, and I can tell you I've not been, but it ain't heaven. It may be gorgeous, but it ain't heaven. I've not had anybody come back yet and say they've been anywhere. You won't believe the beauty of those streets in that place. They're gold. I ain't had anybody tell me that. Man, we went to so-and-so. We'd never been there before. You won't believe those houses. Every one of them had walls of jasper. I ain't had anybody tell me that. And I think the devil brings you right down to the time in your life when you ought to be pouring the coal to it, and people are wanting to come in, throw the landing lights on, and come in for the landing. Folks, that's no way to end your life if Jesus is Lord, and that's not going to help your testimony. And what we're talking about here is being a witness and trying to get people in Christ-centered talk. What does it say when I'm out there not serving God any longer as a retired preacher trying to talk to somebody about how they ought to serve God? Well, where do you go? Well, my wife and I are retired, and when we are at home, we try to go to so-and-so. Well, big deal. The dabbler, when they're home and something's not getting in the way, they're trying to go somewhere. So I'm not any more than a dabbler, and I don't want to be a dabbler. So you want to get to the place maybe where you end your Christ-centered talk that you could ask maybe two questions. If you were to die today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? And maybe the second question would be, what do you feel is the reason God ought to let you into heaven? Well, folks, if my answer is because I've been a pastor, folks, you can't get to heaven being a pastor. That's not one of the requirements. You can't be redeemed doing that. What am I going to say? Well, you ought to let me in because I've been a dabbler. I mean, you're not going to say that. You want to say sometimes to a person, what do you think is required to get into heaven? And the answer, of course, is one thing. There's a person in the Scripture, I'll see if you can figure out who it is, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Let's see, was that Paul or Peter that said that? Maybe it was John. Was that Mark or was that Luke? Who said that? Oh, that's right, it was Jesus that said that. And folks, if Jesus is not going to be our Lord, can he be our Savior? You see, for me to say that he's going to be my Lord, but not my Savior, but not my Lord, is like me saying, I sure do want to be forgiven and go to heaven, but please don't start trying to direct my life. Do you really want to resist his lordship? The pastor down at First Baptist Fort Lauderdale years ago, Thompson, came to this association, led us in a silent, there was nothing ever spoken there other than teaching before they started, a solemn assembly. It was silent. They taught about it, and you knew what you're supposed to do as the solemn assembly began. He concluded his time before we went into the solemn assembly with these words. This may be why some of you are in the room this morning, so let me just share it with you. He said, I went out into Oklahoma, in the southern part of Oklahoma. He said it was a big farming area. And he said, I really grew up in a city, but he said this was a huge farming area. And he said, I had a lot of big farmers in my congregation. And he pointed off over to his left, and he said, about midway back over here was one of the men who wasn't in doubt in my mind that he loved God. And he said, was a deacon in the church. And he said, we could get to singing or I could get to preaching at certain times. And he would just do this. And he kind of threw in a little bit of humor. He said, I was raised a Baptist. He said, if we ever raise any hands, we raise this way. We don't want to be raising both of them because somebody might call us Pentecostal. We don't want to be called that. So we kind of laugh like some of you are doing. He said, I'd been his pastor a while, and I waited for an opportunity, and I just said to him one day, sir, You've been a blessing to your pastor, and I've been just curious about something, not anything wrong with it. I just wonder, times when I'm preaching or people are singing, I'll see you raise both hands to heaven. He said, I'm just curious. He said, I don't believe I've ever seen anybody do that before, particularly in a Baptist church. He said, could you tell me what's behind that or what's causing you to do that? And he said, yeah. He said, I fought in the war. And said, in one of our battles, we were completely surrounded by the enemy. And he said, we didn't have a dying chance. And they called out to us, we have you totally surrounded. And you can either throw down your weapons of resistance, put up both hands and come out, or we're going to kill you right now. And he said, so they took us prisoner. Told how long he served as a prisoner. He said, when I began to consider the claims of the Lordship of Christ, whether it's you preaching or in a song, I raised both hands, and in my heart I say, Lord, I'm laying down all weapons of resistance against you, and I'm coming to you surrendered. This morning, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. But you and I both know if the right thing happened in this room, some of you before you leave, in your heart, you know what needs to happen here. You need to be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm kind of where April Harrell was one day. And today I'm coming to you, and in my heart, I'm holding up both hands. And I'm throwing down my weapons of resistance. I no longer want to do anything that I think would oppose you. And today I want you to become the Lord of my life. Folks, if you could get serious with that, it won't just transform your day. It will transform your every tomorrow as you come to be serious about His Lordship. You'll have a basis then, even more so, to begin a witnessing conversation and finally be able to say to a person, what is it that you think gets a person to heaven? And when that person has to answer anything other than Jesus and Jesus alone, you'll know what you're dealing with as far as helping the person understand that it won't be by our works of righteousness, but it will be by the work of what Christ has done alone. We come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Would you bow with me, please? As we bow our heads together, what is needed in your heart today? Has He ever been the true Lord of your life? Could you in this moment, down in your heart, throw down a weapon or weapons of resistance that you have used against His Lordship? And would you hold up both hands in your heart toward Him and say, Dear God, I no longer want to resist anything that you would do in my life. I want you, Lord, to become the true Lord day by day. I want to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow you. Father, I would pray in these moments that transforming decisions are being made. And I pray for that man or woman, boy or girl, who's never truly received Christ as Savior and Lord of their heart. For that one that needs to make a declaration of their faith today and be born again by your Spirit. Save that person. Give them the grace and the desire to confess their faith in you. Have, Lord, your way in each of our hearts today as we enter this time of response. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We call this the time of response, where we may want to